This past week, I rented, anybody like the movie Chariots of Fire? For like the 10th time I saw it, you know. I love that movie, and some of you guys, you know, pastors love using this phrase from the movie, and I'll go ahead and say it. It's when Eric Little says, do you remember? God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, say it with me for those of you that know it, I feel his pleasure. What's interesting to me, though, is do you know that there's another character in that movie who actually represents the polar opposite of Eric Little and why he ran? It's the story of Harold Abrahams. Harold Abrahams was driven by an entirely different motivation. And I literally just kind of jotted down this one short conversation as Harold Abrahams prepares himself to run a 100-meter. And his entire life is sort of right before him. And he's talking to a friend of his, and listen to what he says. He's talking to a friend and he says, you know, that's your secret, your contentment. Because his friend is not driven by this need, this enormous need that Harold Abrahams has. This is what Harold Abrahams says. And I'm going, this is like my personal testimony. This is your personal testimony. He says, I'm 24 years old and I've never known contentment. I'm forever in pursuit, yet I don't even know what I'm chasing. And I'm scared. I've labored, I've bullied for this day in and day out. And for what? In 1 hour's time, I'll be out there again to run this race. I'll raise my eyes and I'll look down that corridor and 4 feet wide and 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. But will I? I have known the fear of losing, my friend. But now I'm almost too frightened to win. This is the cry of your soul. This is the cry of my soul, Christian or not. There's something within us that says, I have this much time, I have this thing to do to justify my entire existence. And I've said throughout this sermon series, for some of us, it's not, I have 10 seconds, and the fact that I'm fastest man in the world, that's going to justify my entire existence. For some of us, it's, I'm accomplished, I'm smart, I've got the grades, I'm beautiful, people find me attractive, I'm incredibly talented, I'm moral, I'm a very good Christian. That justifies my existence. That's why I live and move and have my being. And what's so powerful about Harold Abrahams, he's not even a Christian. He says, before I was scared that I'd never get there. Now, I'm scared that I'll actually get there and look at myself and go, that was it. That's it. Some of you are there right now, Christian or not. I've given my entire life for this, and that's it? This is all there is? All of us has that thing that justifies our existence. Eric Little, entirely different motivation, don't you see? He's already justified. He's already justified. He's already gotten the verdict from the only person that matters, his creator, his redeemer. And so running for him, being fast for him, accomplishing for him is just icing on the cake. Running for him is giving God and experiencing that sense of pleasure that only comes when you are anchored in this rock solid truth. You know who you are in him. Oh, for some of us, it's going to be 10 years before we look back and go, ah, give my life to that, to him, to her, for that, to justify my existence. Or you can say, God has given me enormous gifts and passions. They don't justify me. They're not my personal standard righteousness. But man, God has gifted me, and by doing this, I feel his pleasure. I feel his pleasure. See, we've been talking about metamorphosis, and we've been talking about change. And just to, I just want to, do you know why I'm so passionate about this? You know why I'm so passionate about this? And I'll get to that in a moment. I had another person come up to me last week and say, Peter, okay, you got to help me out here because I've been following this thing and I'm trying to connect. You talk so much about the kingdom of God and that the gospel. The gospel is God coming into the world, establishing his kingdom, his rule and reign, and how all creation is going to be renewed. I was here for Easter. I heard that sermon and that was phenomenal. But for the last 5 weeks, you've been talking about this personal sense of the gospel, this whole how we are renewed. And a couple people honestly said, there's kind of a disconnect for me, you know? I'm used to the whole thing of like changing and me individually, because that's the group church I grew up in, and I really readily connect with the whole gospel, corporate, cosmic redemption. So how does this all fit in? Well, let me just put it up here as I glue it together, okay? Here's what the gospel is, okay? The gospel is the good news that through Christ, the power of God's kingdom has entered history to renew the whole world, to which you say, amen. That's what we talk about in our church a lot, right? God has come to redeem and renew all things. But listen to this. There is a personal dimension. That is, when we believe and rely on Jesus' work and record for our relationship to God, that kingdom power comes upon us and begins to work through us. This is not just cosmic corporate, but very personal and individual. But here's the key. This kingdom power, this powerful work of God to renew and redeem us comes to us how? When we believe and rely on Jesus' work and record, not what justifies me, not what I do, not what I have done, not my personal standard of righteousness, okay? This is the reason why the kingdom power that comes to transform us and renews us is anchored in that, and that when we believe and rely, that's the gospel, and faith in the gospel. See, transformation comes to us. Kingdom power comes to us when you and I come to that place where we can say, I have a new identity. Do you know that? I have a new relationship to God. I'm not condemned. I'm never separatable with God, no matter what I do, because my relationship to God is not determined by my past or my present, but it's Christ's past and Christ's present. And when that truth comes to be embedded in our hearts, that's when transformation happens. That's when you begin to live your life anew, radically for Jesus. But we've spent the last 2-3 weeks talking about that when we believe and rely on Jesus' work and record. Why? Because we struggle with that. Can we just admit it? Anybody else struggle with that? Okay, 2 people. Come on. Thank you, Susie. Okay, we struggle with that. We struggle with that. Why? Because we're like Harold Abrahams. I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. And God goes, you're justified in me already. And we say, but I don't feel it. I don't sense it. We're inundated by the entire world that says, are you accomplished? Are you athletic? Are you? And we go, that's why. Oh. Okay. I should have shared this earlier. Here's why I'm so passionate about this, okay? This is my life story, you guys. Do you guys mind if I sit? Because I'm a little tired, okay? I'm a little sleepy. Oh, man, that is so comfortable. Look. The reason why this is so personal for me is because this is my life story. What do I mean? Like some of you guys, I grew up in a very legalistic church. And it was drilled into my head that my acceptance before God was based on my performance. Anybody else? You know, it was just drilled into my head. And man, I was so good at it. I sort of became like a leader in this little movement, right? I was one of those people that I'd only thought I had to do these things in order to be okay with God. I told you what you needed to do to be okay with God too. You know, I'm one of these people. I was so good at it. And it just fed into this pride, fed into this arrogance, fed into this thing. But here's the thing, okay? I never felt secure with God, never. I always walked around with a sense of insecurity, sense of condemnation. Always walked around with a sense of, God, if I just blow it once, if I just do something bad, I'm done. And just constantly walked around with a sense of insecurity and fear. And you know what that did, by the way? Instead of looking at sin for what it was, looking at my own depravity and my own darkness, I repressed it, I hid it. I refuse to look at it. My entire life was built on two things. I am a good moral Christian, and I do all the stuff, and I am serving God. Look at all that I'm doing for him. Two things began to unravel and happen. One, I began to realize, in hindsight, that just because I was being used by God to bless people and people around me were changing and being transformed, that I was actually changing. Some of you guys are in ministry, some of you guys have been serving, some of you are used by God, and you think that you're changing, you think that you're being transformed, you think that you're becoming more like Christ because people around you are being blessed by you. Oh, do not make the mistake of thinking that their change and transformation is because you're being transformed and changed. That's what I did. I thought, I'm growing, I am being changed, because look at all these people. And deep down inside, pride, fear, insecurity, anger, resentment, all kinds of stuff. Seemingly overnight, long story short, I lost basically two things that I bit my entire life on. One, the fact that I was a good moral person, Christian, you know, not capable of doing bad stuff, gone overnight, just like that. And I was literally identityless. I found myself going, that's gone. Now what? Secondly, the ministry that I had built and all the good stuff that I had done, gone too. And you know what was freaky? Is that when those two things happened, I got mad at God and then I got mad at myself. You've heard me say this a lot, right? Here's the reason why I got mad at God. I got mad at God because my attitude was, look at all that I've done for you. Look how I've kept my nose out of bad stuff all these years. Look at all these things that I've done for you, God. And this is what you give me? This is what you do to me? I got angry at God. Religion. I do all these things, therefore you accept me, right, God? And secondly, I got mad at myself because I thought, if I was just a little bit better, if I was just a little bit more disciplined, if I was just a little bit more giving, and list goes on and on. And I went through a period of about 8 months of the hardest times of my life. You know, another thing that I say here, you guys, is that suffering or hardships and trials is when our idols die, when our functional saviors die. Some of you guys are going through a period right now where you're suffering, you're going through a hardship, you're going through a trial, you're going, I can't stand this. For some of us, it might be because our idols are dying. And whatever it is that we've built our entire life on. It was at the end of this eight-month period that finally the light began to dawn. I began to realize the gospel for the very first time. And I know that sounds like, what? You're tuition for that long? Gospel for the first, gospel for the first time, you guys. Because my entire life, I'm a good moral Christian. I do all these things and look at all I do for you. And yet inside, fear, anger, bitter, resentment, pride, arrogance, no change, transformation. And the thing that unlocked all this was a study through Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. That's why I talk about this so much. I've spent my entire life, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And the more I study it, more insight comes up. And the thing that sort of unlocked all of this is going to be something that's going to feel very uncomfortable for you. I put this up here. It's this truth. Life transformation. Next one. Can you go to the next one? That although we are more wicked and sinful. Can you all say this with me? Let's all say this together. Ready? Although we are more wicked and sinful than we dared believe, in Christ we are more loved and accepted than we ever dared hope at the same time. See, I couldn't get that before I came to an embracing of the gospel. See, it was either one or the other. That right there is Romans 7 and 8. I don't have time to go in. Romans chapter 7 is the first part. We are more wicked and sinful than we dared believe. And if you don't believe that, read Romans 7. Listen to what Paul says. I hate what I do. But here's the thing. The culture that I grew up in and the church culture that I grew up in said this. Real Christians don't struggle with sin. Real Christians don't struggle with sin. And you certainly don't talk about it. Oh no. Paul says, what I hate, I do. But here's the reason why I couldn't embrace that. Because embracing that fact in a legalistic mindset means I have no basis. If my entire identity and security, the fact that I'm A-okay and I can look at my face in the mirror every day is the fact that I'm a good moral person, if that is my approach to life, if I believe that, I am more wicked and sinful than we dare believe, I have no sense of self. Like, I'm nothing. Here's the powerful truth of the gospel. The Spirit of God has come into our hearts. Christ lives within us. Spirit of God lives within us. And he is renewing us every single day and making us more like him. Praise God for that. But there's sin nature in us. But it's okay. Why? Romans chapter 8. In Christ, there is now no condemnation. And what that does is it gives you freedom to say, God, you know how I am. You know who I am. You know the dark side. You know the depravity. You know the fact that I try and establish my own personal standard of righteousness. I do all these things. And yet, because I am in Christ, you look at me and say, uncondemnable, undisapprovable, you're in. That frees you and me to say, life is messy. Christian life is messy. Ministry is messy. But it's not going to destroy me. What it's going to do is say, God, I have the confidence and boldness to be able to come to you and say, God, this is who I am. You know it, and I know it. And yet, in Christ, I am loved, utterly accepted. And there's nothing that I or anyone can do to change that. Do you guys get this? Do you embrace this? I know. It's going to take a while. It took me like 10 years, you know. And you're sitting there going, you're telling me this for like the first time. And Peter, I grew up in the tradition you grew up in. And so this whole thing, look, it all smacks of like freedom and taking advantage of God's grace and doing whatever I want. True change and transformation can only, look, let me put it this way. Some of you, the reason why there isn't transformation changing, you can't even look at your sin. You can't look at your sinfulness. You can't look at the things you struggle with. Why? Because looking at it, owning up to it, and saying, this is who I am, God, it means just a disintegration of your soul. Like, what? Where does the confidence say, God, I want to live my life for you. I want to give my all to you. I'm going to go for it and be a kingdom person. Where does the confidence come like that? It comes when you're absolutely sure that you are loved unconditionally. And where does that absolute, unconditional sense of love and being sure that come from? It comes when you know God knows who you are, Romans 7, and yet because of Christ, there is now no condemnation. Does this make sense to anybody? But it's a lifetime and lifelong journey of accepting that, thank you, Chris, and embracing that. This is the only thing that's going to give us freedom. And so that's an encouragement for some of us here today. You know that besetting sin? The thing that you're addicted to? The thing that nobody knows about? The thing that you have your mask on? The thing that kind of causes you to live a double life as a Christian and not so on and so forth? Ask yourself, have you come to a place where you can say, God, I am unconditionally in Christ, accepted by you? And let your heart be melted by that so that you can get up and say, I've got issues, but they're not going to keep me down. If you don't get there, an entire life is spent on doing this and hiding that and masking that and kind of saying, oh, doesn't matter how many times you read the Bible, doesn't matter how many times you pray. By the way, just as an FYI, I like preaching at ICI better, you know, because it was kind of dark and I couldn't see people's facial expressions, right? So I can go on and on and on. Here, I can see everything, you know, from boredom to I'm sleepy to why is he talking about this, all these things. So I told my wife, I'm like, I think I'm going to darken it a little bit, you know. I like the whole, I don't really know what you're listening to or responding better. If this makes any sense, whether you embrace it or not, say amen. You know, this is it, you guys. So what I want to do for this week and next week, here, already time. Look, I've studied Romans chapter 8, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And what I want to do is I want to go verse by verse, and I want to get through 13, 14 verses today, and then get to the rest next week. Is that okay? Is that all right? All right, let's go. That's it. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let's go ahead and see this powerful truth that Paul lays out for us. This thing that we need to appropriate daily. Appropriate daily. This powerful truth. Verse 1, Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. One little comment here, and then I'll move on. I had a handful of people come up to me last week and say, Peter, I was taught that if you sin and don't confess, you are in condemnation. But if you're doing well and you're doing okay and following God, you are not under condemnation. I was told that you kind of move back and forth, so you better make sure that you kind of in if you were to, God forbid, die tonight. Because if you are out when you die, then you're going to be separated from God. I'm going, read your Bibles. What Paul is saying emphatically is there's now no condemnation. He's not just saying when you're doing well. He's not just saying if you're kind of on. He's saying now, present, future, past. There is no condemnation. It doesn't matter what you do in the past or in the present or what you've done in the past, because it's not about your past, your present. It's about Christ's past and Christ's present. Okay? That is an emphatic declaration by Paul, and it's throughout this chapter. There's now no condemnation. Not now, not ever. But what if I do 6 months? It doesn't matter. So for those 2-3 of you that asked me about that, there you go, okay? There's no more condemnation, Paul says. There's never more any condemnation left for us. And there's nothing but acceptance and welcome. By the way, if you're sitting there going, I don't know if I really believe that. I don't know. Here's a small test. For those of you that were honest to come up with me, I asked, do you live kind of with the sense of just an overwhelming guilt and condemnation for no reason? Yeah, I do. Are you the type of person that tries to do a lot of things to kind of work off the sin from your past or present? Yeah, I do. Do you get like overly defensive when people kind of, yeah, I do. Are you kind of like maybe too hard on yourself and just overwhelmed with like beating yourself up because you feel like the more you beat yourself up, somehow God's going to kind of be, halfway going, that's me. Yeah. That means that you believe that it's not about Christ's past, present, it's about your past and present. So this whole condemnation thing, you believe that. That you can go in, out, Paul says, not now, not evermore. Ever. Not ever. Verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. What Paul is literally saying is there's this work of transformation and change. You can't do this by yourself. Does anybody need convincing of that? Anybody sitting there going, I needed to be told that. You mean I can't like change myself? No, you can't. I can't. We can't. What Paul says there is that Christ, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, set me free from the law of sin and death. He's saying this journey of being set free from our sin nature, which we're going to talk about, set free from our sin nature, this journey could only happen because the law of the Spirit of life, or the power of the Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, life of the Spirit, has come to live inside of you and inside of me. How incredibly dependent are we on this Spirit? Look at what Paul says in verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature. Here's essentially what Paul says. The problem isn't that we know what we should do. Anybody else? We all know what we should do. The problem is, Paul says, we can't get ourselves to do that which we know we ought to do. And he essentially says that in chapter 7. Why? Look what he says. It was weakened by the sinful nature. And I'll talk about this maybe more next week, but being a parent for the first time, I'm noticing what Paul really meant when he said that becoming aware of the law sort of inflamed the sin nature in him. It's when I go to Parker and say, Parker, don't do that. Inside of him, something says, I really want to do that. Parker, don't do that because it's dangerous. You'll burn yourself. Well, now that I know that if I did it, it's a no-no, and so on and so forth. Sin nature in all of us says, the problem isn't that we don't know what we ought to do. We know what we ought to do, but we can't get ourselves to do it, no matter how hard we try. Can anybody relate? Uh-huh. Look what he says. What did God do? That God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So he condemned sin. Will you please mark your Bibles? If you couldn't do it, he condemned sin. He didn't condemn you. He didn't condemn me. He condemned sin. Once and for all. Reason why you have no condemnation coming your way is because in Christ, God condemned sin once and for all. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And the argument that Paul is going to make beginning here is this. Look, he says, God has done this incredible thing, and now you essentially can choose to approach life one of two ways. He says you could approach life from this perspective of living according to the sinful nature, or you could approach life from living according to the Spirit. And listen very carefully. When he says living according to sinful nature, he's not talking about behavior. He's not talking about the bad stuff we do. He's not talking about sexual immorality, lust, and lying, and gossip, slander. Those things are the result of living your life from this approach. He says you could approach life two ways. You could approach life living according to sinful nature, or you could approach life living according to the Spirit, which the result will be either fruit of the Spirit or fruit of the flesh. Are you tracking so far? Now you go, which approach to life am I living? Because I know the kind of stuff that I'm doing. Which approach? Am I approaching life from living according to the sinful nature, or am I approaching life from living according to the Spirit? Paul lays it out for us. Here's how you know. Look at verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature, here's how you know, have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And look at, in parentheses, literally verse 5 says, for those being according to the flesh, mind the things of the flesh. But those being according to the Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit. And I briefly touched upon this last week. Here's how you know. Follow this train of thought. Here's how you know whether you're living life according to the flesh or sinful nature, or living life according to the Spirit, which results in these things. He says, you will either mind the things of the sinful nature or mind the things of the Spirit. And as we talked about last week, the word mind is literally used as a verb in this verse, meaning Paul's saying more than just, it's what you think about. It's kind of what you kind of have in your mind. Minding, used in this context, is what are you preoccupied with? What are you obsessed with? What is your natural mind when there's nothing else to kind of think about, naturally gravitate towards? What is it that you kind of think about without putting much effort into it? What is it that you're intently focused on? What is it that preoccupies your mind? That's what it means to mind something. And what does Paul say? He says, are you minding the things of the sinful nature, or are you minding the things of the Spirit? Minding the things of the sinful nature, living according to the sinful nature, begins from the point of going, what am I preoccupied with? What consumes my mind? What do I naturally gravitate towards? What do I mind every second, every moment of my life? Come back to our functional Savior. What is your functional Savior? What are you? And listen to this. Listen to Paul's argument. He's saying, look, it's not just about, well, my functional Savior is my beauty. My functional Savior is my rich. My functional Savior is my achievement, my intellect. My functional Savior is my moral goodness. My functional Savior is this thing. And you just kind of go, yeah, I'm going to kind of wrestle with this and struggle with it. But you know, everybody, he's saying, whatever is your minding will shape your lifestyle. Whatever is your minding will shape your behavior. Why? Because whatever is your minding will be that thing that you're preoccupied with. And whatever is that you're preoccupied with will inevitably result in a set of behaviors, set of attitudes, set of mindset. What are you minding? I had a guy come up to me, honestly say, Peter, when you said that, immediately my mind goes to, and he said a number of things. And I said, how in the world do you have that kind of a self-awareness? And he said, look, this is his words. He's like, everybody just sitting at church, we all know what that is. But it's coming to that place of confident courage to say, that's what it is. I'm going to name it. I'm going to identify it. That's what it is. And listen, that courage to say, that's what it is, that courage to say, that's, I'm identifying that, that courage cannot come and will not be there if you're unsure of Romans 8:1. I am unconditionally accepted. I don't have to be afraid. What am I afraid of? What am I insecure about? God? He settled the issue. He's already told me in his word. Why should I be afraid? This is the key to transformation, folks. This is the key to change. Can we just be honest here this morning? Come on. Come on. And then he says, don't mind the things of the Spirit. And then do mind this. What does he say? He says, mind the things of the Spirit. And what are the things of the Spirit? Talked about this last week a little bit. What is the Spirit occupied with? That's what literally Paul's saying. The things of the Spirit. Mind the things of the Spirit. He's saying, be occupied, preoccupied with whatever the Spirit is preoccupied with. And for those of you that were here yesterday, what is the Holy Spirit preoccupied with? Say it. Jesus, right? John chapter 14. And he has come to testify about me, Jesus. John 15. And he will come and make known to you what he hears from me and manifest to you and make known to you that which is of me. John chapter 15. What is the Holy Spirit preoccupied with? What is the Holy Spirit minding? The Bible is very clear. It's not guidance. It's not where to lead you. It's not what God's will for you is, where you should live. It's not just about spiritual gifts, so on and so forth. The thing that the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is primarily preoccupied with all the days of his life for eternity is Jesus, 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 Jesus. What Jesus has done, what Jesus has done, what Jesus has done, what Jesus has done. And so no wonder when you read Romans chapter 8, what the Holy Spirit is preoccupied with and what he comes to do is not, again, leading, guidance, live there, go to that school, get this job, should I marry her, should I marry him? The thing that the Holy Spirit is primarily occupied with is the very foundational thing that will dictate whether you make wise decisions ultimately. Are you tracking so far? That is Jesus, what he has done. Jesus, what he has done. And literally what Paul is saying is this. If you're anchored in minding the things of the Spirit, Jesus, what he has done, that you're beloved, you're his beloved, you're adopted son and daughter of God, you're welcomed, you're uncondemnable. If that foundation is embedded in your soul, ultimately when you have to make a decision, should I live there or should I live there? You'll do the right thing. Should I marry her? Should I marry him? You'll do the right thing. Why? You've already been preoccupied with the fundamental thing that the Spirit is preoccupied with, which is your identity and your position in Christ. Does that make any sense? 90% of the people that come for counseling into my office, they're jacked up. Why? Because the foundation is, I want that so bad, I can't even think straight. And I'm going, oh. Are you anchored in the truth of who you are in Christ? Because if you were, you wouldn't say things like, if I can't have this relationship, I'm just going to die. Listen to what Paul says, you guys. Verse 6. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And what Paul's literally saying there is this, minding the Spirit will lead to peace, but minding the sinful nature, or put it this way, forgetting the things of the Spirit, especially if you're a Christian, minding the sin of the sinful nature is the same as forgetting the things of the Spirit leads to the same thing, which is death. And if he just said they're going death, like I'm going to physically die, no. How often have I said, I just feel like dying? Why? Because I'm angry. There's regular anger and there's debilitating anger. Debilitating anger comes when you forget the things of the Spirit. What do I mean? You're saying to yourself, I need that. I need that to have life. I need that for my joy. I need that for my identity. And something is blocking me from having that thing that I need. And so I'm angry. Paul says, that's going to lead to you going, what's the purpose? We say things like, I feel like I'm dying. I just had this person say to me this week, because she's worried and anxious beyond just normal. Why? She's saying, I need this. I need this for life. I need this for identity. I need this for salvation. But this thing is being threatened. They may leave. They may break up, etc. And overwhelmed with fear and anxiety, overwhelming fear and anxiety is forgetting the things of the Spirit, forgetting who you are in Christ. I had a person worked in social justice ministry for 15 years, working with the poor, poorest of the poor, come to a personal admission of saying, I've worked 15 years of my life because I'm trying to pay God off for a mistake that I made 17 years ago. Forgetting the things of the Spirit and minding the things of the sinful nature. Are you minding the things of the Spirit? Are you minding the things of the sinful nature? It's the basis and foundation for transformation. Look at what Paul says in verse 7. He warns us of an incredible truth that you and I need to embrace here. And this, by the way, verse 7, it's tied to verse 2. Look what it says. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And for many of us, we're sitting here going, finally, somebody could relate to me. Because here's what that verse says. This verse says, Peter, I'm tired of hearing you say that because the problem isn't that I don't know. Yeah, that's my idol. That's my God. That's my functional savior. I mind that. I'm preoccupied with that. I've given my life to that. And because of that, I'm experiencing this kind of life. But the problem isn't that I can't, the problem isn't that I don't know what to do. The problem is I can't get my mind to mind the things of the Spirit. Because my mind naturally wants to mind the things of the sinful nature. Anybody? And Paul says, you're at a great place then. He says, if you've come to that place, you're going, somebody help! Somebody help, please, somebody do something. I want to mind the things of the Spirit so badly, but I just can't. Look what he says in verse 9. Read this with me, with a sense of joy, confidence, ready? You, however, together, ready? You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Amen? Keep going. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Five times, Paul says, for those of you that are there going, I want to mind the things of the Spirit and not mind the things of the sinful nature because I know what the outcome is, but my mind naturally is hostile to God. My mind naturally sort of wants to focus on things that I want to be about. My mind is self-centered and self-absorbed. Who's going to help? Spirit. Paul comes along and says, five times, Spirit lives in you. Spirit lives in you. Spirit lives in you. Did you get that? Spirit lives in you. One more time, the Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit enables you to do that which you cannot do on your own. Is that good news? Look, if that wasn't true, if verse 9 and 4, I fold up my Bible, I go home and I say, I'm done with Christianity. Because there's no hope for us. If God says, this is what minding the Spirit, minding sinful nature results in, and yet the Bible says, on our own nature, Romans chapter 7, we're going to constantly want to mind the things of the sinful nature. And God just says, well, you just got to try harder. Well, you're not disciplined enough. Pull yourself by the bootstraps. Will you just? And God goes, da, da, da. Here's the whole radical paradigm shifting thing about Christianity. The Spirit of God has come in you to set you free from the spirit of sin and death. And the Holy Spirit comes and does that which only he can do. Do you know him? Do you know the person of the Holy Spirit? Are you connected to him? Are you in relationship with him? Holy Spirit has some force. He's not some cosmic force. It's just kind of, he's a person, the Bible says. And somebody whose voice you can hear, my sheep know my voice, can hear me. John chapter 10. He is somebody that you can get to know intimately. He is somebody whose ways you can become acquainted with. And I'll talk about practically how this works out later. This is somebody that you can say, as you face that moment saying, God, I'm insecure. God, I'm going to do this thing and I'm going to regret it. And God, I am doing this thing because I'm minding the things of the flesh and I know that I want this even though I don't really need it. God, what do I do? And at that moment, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you and lives inside of me says, you don't need that. You belong to him. You're his son. You're his daughter. He has adopted you. He has given you every single spiritual blessing that you need. And not only does the Holy Spirit come and remind us of that truth, but he manifests the truth in such a way that our hearts are able to embrace it and live our lives. Somebody came up to me last week and said, Peter, how does that even work? And I asked him a flat out question. I said, when is the last time you prayed to the Holy Spirit facing that? And he took a step back and he said, pray the Holy Spirit. I pray to God. I pray to Jesus, you know, God the Father. And at the end, in Jesus' name, amen. But Holy Spirit. Secondly, I said, when's the last time you acknowledged, not just appropriate, but acknowledged the active, ongoing presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit living inside of you so that those circumstances, situations in life, that wall, that barrier, that girl at your office, the guy at the office, that insecurity, that fear, whenever you see it coming, you can say, Holy Spirit, you know I do not have the ability to deal with that. I'm going to do what my sinful mind wants to do. But God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, remind me of your truth of who I am in you. And allow me to appropriate that truth, manifest those truth in me in such a way that I can say, I need you. We used to have a breathing exercise in our church, you guys. And it goes something like this. We still have it. Once in a while, bring it up. Everybody do it with me. Ready? Breathe in. I can't. Ready? Everybody do it. Ready? I can't. Breathe out. But you can. Breathe in. I can't. Breathe out, but you can. I do this every Sunday. Here's what it looks like. You ready? When I've done a bad job, I go home, and I'm racked with insecurity. This is so embarrassing for me to share. I'm racked with insecurity because I'm going, oh, I stunk today. Oh, they're not going to come back. Oh, they're not going to, who was there for the first time? They're going to think, your pastor stinks. You know, I'm racked with insecurity. And I've got literally Satan coming and going, your worth is found in what you do. Your worth is found in how good you preach. Your worth is your pastor. Da, da, da. Just in an onslaught of that. And you know what? If I mind the things of the sinful nature, here's what I do. Here's what I do. I get real insecure and I go, I got to work harder. I got to work harder. You know what my week looks like? I put in 80 hours. You know what that does? I neglect my wife. I neglect my children. I neglect my relationships. There's breakdown relationally, psychologically, mentally, emotionally. And the result is living according to sinful nature. Do you know what saves me from that? It's I go into my office, I sit, and I get this onslaught. And I go, God, I can't. God, I don't have the ability to ward off these lies. I don't. But you can, Holy Spirit. You live inside of me, and you have come to remind me of these truths. Romans 8. You're preoccupied with my adoption, my identity, my security in you, and I need you to minister. I need those truths. There's sometimes when I get up from that and immediately, huge burden off shoulders, I go, I'm good to go. There are times when I battle with this Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. But I come to a place, and it's never failed, believe it or not. I come to a place where God begins to shower me with his truth. Shower me with his truth of my identity and my security in him. When's the last time you went to the Holy Spirit and said, you live inside of me, this is what you've come to do. Help me to mind the things of you. Help me to mind the things of you. Some of you need to go home today and do this. Because what ails you and what issues you have in your life right now has been weeks and months and perhaps even years of listening to the enemy's lies that says, this is who you are. Let's go ahead and finish the rest of this passage, okay? Verse 12. Paul gives us answer to how we do this and how we learn what this is from this text.
Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Here's what Paul is saying here, you guys, and this is such an incredible, important truth. This has very little to do with, okay, so you just go home and you pray that prayer and everything's good to go? No! So if you just go, I let go and I let you do it, God, you're going to just, no! This is what it means. Can you put up the sermon point up there, John? First thing that Paul says we need to do is, next one, a ruthless, full-hearted resistance to sinful practices. Say that with me, ready? Ruthless, full-hearted resistance to sinful practices. This is not for the faint-hearted. The word put to death in Greek, literally, thanatoute, is violent and it's total. It's an imagery of war. It's an imagery of someone who's taking no prisoners. It's an imagery of someone who's saying, I'm going to give my full-hearted devotion totally and utterly to ridding myself of this. And pray very practically. This transformation and change, God, I can't, you can. Phenomenal, Holy Spirit at work. But Paul says, in order for that to work, you got to take on this mentality. Don't mess around with sin. If there's any of you guys that have drawn a line in a certain part of your life, and you basically play this game of, how close can I go? And take a look, a long, deep look, and go back. How close? How Paul says, you play with sin, and you lose that game every time. How ruthless, and how intentional, and how determined are you willing to? This is not for the faint-hearted. Christianity is a war. Paul is saying the only way for God's Spirit to be do this transform work in you is for you to come to a place where you're saying, I will put to death. And God, I know I can't do this by myself. I know that it's not something that I'm able to do on my own, but God, by the power of your strength, God, I am determined to put to... Look, let me just put it very simply, okay? I had a woman come up to me. This was before I even talked about this. She said, I've been living with my boyfriend for 3 years. And I've tried everything that I possibly can to live a godly life. To which I said, I wish you'd come to me 3 years ago. And I said, what are you going to do? You know what she said? She said, I'm coming to realize, and this is going to rip my soul and heart apart because I'm scared of that. She said, I'm packing everything and I'm moving out. I had a guy come up to me and said, I've been dealing with pornography, internet pornography, for years. And he said, I'm coming to realize that essentially, Pastor Peter, what I've done was I've drawn this line with this and I've kind of gone, okay, going back, drawn a line, okay, go. You know what he said? He said, I'm getting rid of the 3 computers in my home. I'm throwing them into the garbage. I want to ask you guys a question. Does it seem dramatic? Does it seem overly dramatic? What are you willing to do with whatever it is that's holding you from living a life that God has called you to? That's ruthless, full-hearted. So for those of you that sat here and going, he's just preaching about grace and God's love. Oh no. This right here, Paul says, not for the weak, faint-hearted. But it's not enough. It's not enough. And the reason why it's not enough is because, go back to my story, full-hearted resistance and the motivation of it won't just arise out of you because you're saying, I need to do this because I'm a good person. I need to do this because I'm a good Christian. I need to do this because the reason why we fail to do that is because the motivations that we have for wanting to even have a full-hearted resistance to sinful nature is things like, God will punish me. I'm going to hurt her feelings. I'm going to be embarrassed. What if I get rejected? And all the motivations have to do with me, I, her, him, me, I. And Paul in verse 14 says, the primary motivation that will arise out of you that will cut sin at the motivational root level is... Can you put up verse 13 again, John? I love this. Verse 13. Oh, verse 12. Therefore. Everybody say therefore. Therefore. Everybody say therefore. Therefore. Paul says, the reason and the motivation for what I'm about to tell you, obligation, sinful nature, blah, 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 verse 13, is therefore. What is therefore? Therefore, is everything that Paul has said up to now in verses 1 through 11 saying, that is the motivation. This is what has happened to you. This is what God has done for you. Therefore, do this. And what has Paul said in verses 1 through 11? This is what he said. You ready? You're a sinner saved by the grace of God, and you stand uncondemnable. Not only do you stand uncondemnable, but guess what? God's Spirit has come into you to do that only He can do, because your mind is naturally hostile to God, and you're not going to be able to do what you want to do. You're going to want to mind the things of the sinful nature and not mind the things of the Spirit. But guess what? You are in Christ. Christ has given you all the resources that you need. Therefore, verse 12, you have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it, but to live by the Spirit. Paul is saying the central motivation for living a life of holiness pleasing to God is showering yourself, it's overwhelming yourself, it's melting your heart, it's ravishing your soul with this fundamental truth, what the Spirit is occupied with, that is what Christ has done in and through you. You know, it's powerful. That word, you have an obligation, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. That word literally says, therefore, brothers, we are debtors. We have a debt to pay. But listen to this. It's not debt of saying, God, until I do this, I'm not going to be acceptable for you. Unless I do these things, I'm not going to be loved by you. He's saying, you're debtors in this sense. The issue of your acceptance before God is settled. The issue of your unconditional love before God is settled. The issue of whether God receives you or not is settled. The obligation and the duty that you have, it's in light of that unconditional love, in light of God's powerful unconditional love and His acceptance of you, you live your life pleasing to God. You live your life worshiping God. You live your life adoring God for who He is and what He has done. I don't love my wife because I said at the marriage ceremony, I will love you till death do us part. I love my wife because of my unconditional love for her. I don't love my wife and give flowers because there's a checklist that says, I've given you flowers. Good job, by the way, delivering our second child. You deserve a little flower. And I call up and go, I've done my husband duties. I am a good... No, I do those things because in this relationship, natural desire arises out of a woman who loves me unconditionally, someone I love unconditionally. A natural desire arises that says, what I do right now, it's not duty. What I do right now, it's not obligation. What I do right now gives me pleasure because it gives you pleasure. The motivation is duty and pleasure, the opposite before. Duty and pleasure, opposite before. It doesn't make any sense unless you realize Romans 8:1. Now that I've seen His beauty, they're apart no more. Everything that I do is because I am ravished by the beauty of Jesus and by the beauty of Christ. He says, make that your motivation. I'm just end with this illustration, and then I just... The thing about you have an obligation, we are debtors. You know why that's so powerful? You know what's fertile ground? You know what is fertile ground for living or walking according to the flesh? It's sense of oldness. You know what that means? People that walk around going, I've had a hard life. I've had a difficult life. I've gone through so much. God, you owe me. People owe me. I owe me. Oldness, sense of oldness. And you know what the result of that is? Romans 1, Paul says, therefore they neither gave thanks to God nor glorified Him. If you are somebody who's walking out a sense of oldness, God owes me this, people owe me this, I owe myself this, I deserve this. If you're walking out with that sense, it's fertile ground for walking according to sinful nature. This weekend I was reminded again of two things. This weekend I was reminded once again that I am so blessed beyond measure. Jenny and I had a very powerful moment when we held Sophie in our hands. I just looked at Jenny, I looked at her and said, what do we do to deserve this? I was just saying it just to be spiritual. I literally looked at her and said, what do we deserve? What do we do to deserve such a beautiful baby? And this heart overwhelmed with, and I said to Jenny, I said, Jenny, there are lots of areas in my life where I feel like God owes me this and I deserve, I work. I said, it's times like this when I realize, God, you don't owe me anything. You've given me your all. You've given me your all. And living my life for your delight and your pleasure. Not demanding anything. God, may I have this posture all the days of my life. Lesson one. Secondly, I went home. I was with a couple of friends of ours. Late last night, Parker. We're going through that stage right now where the older sibling is reacting to and dealing with another person inside the house, you know? And I've been very wary of it. And just this one moment, Parker ran up to me and grabbed me and said, Daddy, I love you. I think I've shared this with you before, but you look at that. What happened in that moment? Parker comes and says, Daddy, I love you. Is there any new information being shared? He didn't know that before. Now he does. That's brilliant. That's you and me. You know what I'm talking about? Many of you out there, you don't need more new information. You know what you need? You just need the embrace of your Heavenly Father and you embracing your Heavenly Father. There is no more new information that you need to be shared. But the point at which life transformation will come is when you come to that place of experiencing that relationship between Father and Son and Father and Daughter. And God, my prayer this morning for my brothers and my sister. God, maybe at the end of it, it's not sharing of new information, God. Maybe majority of us in this room, it's not a matter of just needing new information, God. But oh God, if I could somehow reach out and make this happen, I wish I could, but I can't. And that is, God, that as your son and as your daughter, unconditionally accepted by you, that child of yours today would somehow experience that relationship, God, maybe for the first time. God, beyond just what truth to embrace, beyond just what new insights to glean, God, that they would today, in this very simple moment, God, of faith and trust, reach out, God, and embrace their Heavenly Father as you embrace us. And worship team, you guys come on up. As we close here, you guys, I just want to give you guys, in the quietness, as the worship team comes up and sets up, just in the quietness, no keyboards or nothing playing in the background, for about a minute or two, will you just pray? If you are somebody here this morning that just needs to experience your Heavenly Father, experience your Heavenly Father who has justified you, who has accepted you, who has embraced you, who has loved you, who has declared your past, your present, your future done, settled, dealt with. If you've never have, pray to the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, giving witness to who you are in Him. Giving witness to who you are in Him. Pray to Him. Pray to Him. Pray to Him. Jesus. Holy Spirit, make us sensitive to you. And throughout this week, as we live out our lives, Father, allow the truths of Romans 8 to come alive in our hearts and in our souls. Holy Spirit, that do that which only you can do. We allow these truths to become reality and to manifest them in our hearts and in our souls. We need you, we need you, we need you, we need you, we need you. Hallelujah. Right after the service, if there's anybody that's in need of prayer, please come on up to the front. I want to pray with you and pray for you, some of the leaders in our church. As you go forth this week, my prayer, church, allow these truths to be embedded in your heart and in your soul. Live in utter dependence on Him. He lives within you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.